Would you please bow with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day. I thank you for this wonderful day when you rose from the dead, and thank you for sacrificing for all of us, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you please bless this money, that it would go towards your work. And I just thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray. Amen.
Thank you. what a glorious morning. Welcome. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for the sacrifice he made for us, and the fact that he is risen. This day may not be beautiful weather-wise, but the spirit of it is here. And I can tell right now that all of you are beginning to feel it with enthusiasm and with love. The children's choir and the choir with it, bell choir, I think that was magnificent. It's hard for me to hold back my emotions because when I hear things like that, it's a beauty beyond compare. This morning I'd like to read from the 10th chapter of Alma. It's interesting that Micah mentioned that his uncle had preached at the closing service sermon that in the JCRV conference, and I thought it was poignant that the very scripture I'm going to use this morning was the one he used to close his sermon, because it is effective in our lives and it helps to bring to pass the interpretation and the knowledge that the Book of Mormon is a second witness to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My opening scripture comes from the 10th chapter of Alma. The 27th, 28th, and the 29th verse is kind of long. And now, my brethren, I wish from the innermost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that you would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance, but that ye would humble yourself before the Lord and call on his holy name, and watch and pray continually, that ye may not be tempted above that which ye can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love, and all long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that ye shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your heart, that ye may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. Let's continue our worship this morning by singing the opening hymn, number 25. Come, thou fount of every blessing. Thank you.
Gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you today on behalf of this people, inviting your Spirit to be with us this day as we remember the sacrifice of your Son and the gift which you gave to us, that we might be able to forsake and repent of our sins and once again come into your presence. I pray that we would take you by the hand and let you lead us to where you would have us to go, that you would guide us in all things, and that we would put our trust in you, that you would not lead us astray. I pray that you would even lead us into the kingdom, and that we might in turn be able to lead others there as well. I praise you and thank you for everything that you are, and for the gift of your Son. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to take my scripture reading this morning from John the 17th chapter, verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. thing we come together to remember today is the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it fills me with a lot of joy to be able to come and remember this with you guys. I know that every month we have the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and we remember that sacrifice, and also remember the covenant that we made with him. And so this sermon today is going to be a lot like a sacrament sermon, but I want you guys to really, really remember. I know we weren't there, and I know that we can't actually physically remember the resurrection of Jesus. But today I want you to think back on your lives and the impact that the resurrection of Jesus has had on you. And if at this moment you can't actually think of anything that that resurrection has done in your life, that's okay. Hopefully by the end of the sermon you'll be able to recognize some things. But right now I want you to have that mindset. I read the scripture that the eternal life that God wants with us is to know him. It's to understand who he is. I read a scripture in the class this morning. Actually, we didn't actually read it. Micah just quoted it. It says that men are that they might have joy. Do you know that? When you look at your life, when you look at the people around you, why do they do the things that they do? Isn't it because they want to have joy? Whatever they're doing, whether it's, you know, playing baseball or, you know, going to work, or all those things, when it really gets down to it, when you really boil all the secondary motives away, the main motive that everyone has is to have joy. Everyone seeks it. You were made for it. And you desire it. And what God is saying in that verse is that the only way to have that real joy is to know him. And we have joy in the relationships we have with each other, when they're good, when we do them right, when we obey the commandments that the Lord gave us to love him and love our neighbor as ourselves, we find joy in those things. What I'm here to tell you today is that the best joy, the top of that joy, can only be found by coming into a personal relationship with God, finding who he is, understanding it, and coming into that relationship where you interact with him and he's able to touch your life. That's what you were made for. Now, the scriptures tell us also that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We talked about that in class. We also talked about how sin is a transgression of those laws. Now, I mentioned them just a few seconds ago, but just so we have them fresh in our minds, can anyone tell me what the two greatest commandments are? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. And what's the second one?
Love thy neighbor
as thyself. And Jesus told the people that all the law and the prophets hang on these two things. Those are the encapsulation of all the other commandments. All the other commandments are subsets, parts of those two commandments, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we were created to do in the beginning. That's how we were created to have joy. Micah talked about the Lord being the creator of the universe. And he created certain laws. And he mentioned the law of gravity, and that's probably the most obvious one to us right now, since it's the one that keeps us sitting in our chairs instead of flying off into the universe. And it's a very obvious one to us. Things fall to the ground. It's a law of the universe, not that things fall to the ground, but that masses attract each other. Without getting into the physics of it, it's a law that God created so that it could be a certain way. Now, we understand, having grown up as children, that you can transgress that law. I did it several times. One ended up with me having a broken arm. I was swinging on a swing set, and Micah had found a frog. And he came around from the side of our shed and said, "Tony, you really got to look at this." At the time, I was pretty daring. I was a very daring boy, and I thought, I'll just jump out of the swing at the height of it and, you know, kind of tuck and roll, and I'll go see the frog. Well, as I was jumping out of the swing, didn't end up happening the way I had imagined it in my mind. And I got caught, and when I fell, I broke my arm. I did not obey the law of gravity. And see, the law, it didn't matter if I obeyed it or not. It was still going to be there. because the law had been established for a purpose. Now, I already mentioned one of the purposes of that, and that's to keep us on the earth. But, you know, I'm taking an astrophysics course right now at school, and pretty much the way the universe is based on gravity on a large scale. We wouldn't have life as we know it without gravity. The law is there for a good purpose. And it's the same with the spiritual laws. They're there for a good purpose. God designed that the whole universe would be in tune with us if we would love Him and love our neighbor as ourselves. Everything would work for good for us. What does that mean if we don't do those things? If we choose to transgress that law and don't love our neighbor as ourselves, don't love Him. It means that just like gravity was against my arm, the laws of God are against us. The Book of Mormon puts it this way. It says there is an opposition in all things. If there is a path that leads to happiness, that means that other paths lead to unhappiness, to sorrow. And we all know that's true in our lives. When we give in to those temptations to not love our neighbor as ourselves, to choose selfishness, to choose anger, to choose those kind of things, we know that they hurt us and hurt the people around us. It's not a surprise to us. But what we don't understand is the thing that Micah was talking about earlier. Because we live in time, you can sin now, and tomorrow, you can forget about it. I know that from experience too. Sometimes I forget about sins I've committed in the past. You know, time goes on. Your memory's not perfect. You forget about it. But what Micah showed us in the class earlier was that our spirits are eternal. And so is God. The God that created us is eternal, and His laws are eternal. And He doesn't just mean eternal as in never-ending. What we showed from the scriptures was that God, to God, all things are present. Now for us, we have one present, and we also have a past, and we also have a future. But to God, all those are present. All things are present with Him. And it's the same way to our spirits. And what we can see as we are seen, if we could see the spirit that is inside of us, we'd realize the damage that we've done to it with our sins. We'd realize that it wasn't yesterday. It wasn't 3 years ago that we sinned. The damage is right now. It's present with our spirit. It's a conglomeration of all those things. But the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ came to atone for our sins. Also mentioned in the class earlier, Steve mentioned that the Lord takes ownership of these things, of our sins, and of our salvation. And I'm going to try to lay out for you the ways in which He does that, just a few today, because it's very multifaceted. It's a very complex issue. But I'm just going to lay out for you a few ways in which that happened, and they have to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that Jesus came for our sins. He came to die for them, and He came to be resurrected. And that's a pretty simple statement, but for a lot of my friends that I've interacted with over the years, they've asked me, how does that make sense? We sinned. How could anything that God does take away the fact that we sinned? Aren't we responsible for the things we do? In fact, the scriptures say the exact same thing. It says in Alma, the 19th chapter, if you'll turn with me there, verse 93. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. You see, the law of God, the law that He gave us for our benefit, was that we could have free choice. We could be free to choose goodness. But on the other hand, that means we also had to be free to choose evil. And because of that law, that means that we couldn't be free from the choices that we make. Because of the freedom God gave us to choose, it means that we're in bondage to whatever choice we make. And that's a sad thing, but it's also a beautiful thing. Imagine it the other way. You choose the right thing, and you're bound to receive good things. Doesn't that sound nice? It sounds really good. You're bound to receive awesome blessings from God. But on the other hand, if you choose the wrong thing, you're bound to the nature that you've chosen. You are not free from your choices. Now, those choices have several consequences. We know that the scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, that because Adam and Eve sinned, all of us die physically. We've inherited a life. Not all of us understand exactly why death happens, but, you know, biologically, what happens is our cells stop dividing. They give up. And it's actually for a good thing, because if we continued on going in time, we'd actually get things like cancer and things like that. But the fact is that our bodies decay and die physically. And that is a heritage we've received from our first parents. Christ can take care of that. And I'm going to tell you one way in which he did that today too. He came to give us immortality and eternal life. Let's read that from the 22nd chapter of the Doctrine and Covenants. Or section, not chapter. I don't know if it has chapters. 22nd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 23b. And there is no end to my works, neither to my words. This is God speaking. For this is my work and my glory, to bring to pass the immortality and the eternal life of man. God created us to have joy. Without existence, we can't have joy. His purpose is to bring to pass our immortality and our eternal life. And he accomplished that through the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, the scriptures use a word, it's the word atonement. Have you guys all heard that word before? That Christ atoned for our sins? Now, I didn't really understand what that word meant. And so I went back and looked at the Hebrew word that was translated atonement in our scriptures. And the Hebrew word actually literally means to cover, like with a covering, like the tabernacle in the wilderness. It was a tent, and they used to put a covering over the tent so you wouldn't get rained on and stuff like that. That was what it means to atone for our sins, was to cover them. Now, I'm going to ask you, in what way could Christ cover our sins? We know that we sin. God gave a law in the universe. It condemns us because we sin against it, in the same way that it would justify us if we did the right thing. How could an action of God take away those things? And we'll look at what are the consequences of our sin. What are the things that happen because of it? Number one, we're sinful. Because we sin, we're sinful. That's the first consequence. Number two, the law that God created in the universe, which is an expression of himself, is against us. That happens physically. We notice that we die. That happens spiritually. Just everything is against us when we sin. The universe does not work for us. And those are the two consequences that I'm going to talk about today. To atone for our sins, to truly cover them, something had to be done about those two things. Now, when Jesus came, he preached the kingdom of God. Have you ever heard that that's the reason Jesus came, to preach the kingdom of God? It comes from Luke, the 4th chapter. Some people were asking Jesus to stay in their city with them and to continue to teach them and heal them. He'd been there for a while. And he tells them, no, I've got to go to another city. And they asked him why. And he said, well, because I need to preach the kingdom of God to other cities. And this is why I'm sent. Now, there are a lot of definitions out there in the world for the kingdom of God. But I'll take my definition from the scriptures. And it says, this is from Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And when you understand it that way, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, you come to understand that it's a very simple concept. Being in the kingdom of God literally just means for God to be your king, for God to be the ruler of your life. That's what Jesus came to preach. A little bit hot up here, so I hope you guys don't mind. I'm going to take off my coat. That's the message that Christ came preaching, was that you can be under the kingship of God. Your life can come under the kingship of God again. He gave rules. He gave commandments. Those commandments were to love him and love your neighbor as yourself. You broke them. You're outside of that love. Remember, it's an eternal sin. It's going to be there for you, with you, always. How could you come back into the kingdom of God? The only way is if God takes ownership for your iniquities. Now, let me explain it this way. Let's take Vance and Robin. I'm sorry, this is going to be a little harsh, but hope not to put you guys on the spot. Yeah, I'll visit your home later. It'll be fine. So, Vance and Robin, they are husband and wife. Let's say Robin comes home one day. She's had a really hard day at work. She decides to take it out on Vance. She says some pretty harsh things to Vance. He decides he doesn't deserve this. And he goes and takes some time to think about what his next response is going to be. This is the ideal situation. Now, Vance has a couple of options. Vance can give back to Robin the exact same as he received from her. He can do the natural thing, which is, you gave it to me, I'll give it right back to you. As if he were not a person, but he was a physical law that she was transgressing. And so she deserved the punishment of it. You know, as if he was the gravity. She was falling onto the earth, and she should be broken because she transgressed it. Now, he has that option. That would be the natural way. But he also has another option. That's to give love where he didn't receive it. What does that require of Vance? It requires something big. And we all know, if we've ever experienced that, that it actually requires a sacrifice inside of us. We have to be different. It's a strange thing to give forgiveness where we've received hurt. And it's a powerful thing. What it means is Vance has to take on himself to bear whatever she gives him, and to give that back, something that she didn't put in him to give back. Interesting thing, just sociologically, there have been a lot of studies lately that have shown that that humans are very sympathetic in the way that they express emotions. For instance, if I smile at you, you're more likely to smile. You know, if I frown at you, you're more likely to frown. We do that because it's really better for communication. Problem with that is, if I give you meanness, that means you're more prone to give me meanness back. That's the natural response. The scriptures tell us that the natural man is carnal, sensual, and devilish, is an enemy to God. We're not supposed to just do the natural thing. We're supposed to do that thing which is in love. The law that God gave us to receive joy in doing is to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. We're in a relationship with God. We've hurt him. Our sins have hurt God because he loves us. If you love someone and they do something that hurts themselves, does that not hurt you? Imagine if you had two kids and you love them both equally and one hurts the other. Doesn't that hurt you? And I'm not talking about in the small ways. I'm talking about in a big ways. When they hurt each other, it hurts you because of your love for them. That's how we hurt God. He is hurt when we transgress his law to love him and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We also hurt ourselves and we hurt those around us. Now, God has those same two options. He can expose us to his wrath, and his wrath is awesome. Or he can choose to bear that. And what I'm here to tell you today, guys, is the exciting news. He chose the second one. He chose to bear it. That is what we learn from Christ's coming. He chose to not just go the halfway and say, okay, you know, it wasn't that bad. He didn't just forget about our sins. He chose to acknowledge them in full. Not only that, but to experience them himself. He came as a man, submitting his body to whatever we would do to it. Submitting it even to the cruel death on the cross for us. Saying, I will bear whatever you do. I will bear that. Even unto death. And bearing that unto death, he said, I will be the same. I will love you still. No matter what you do to me, I will continue to love you. His final words on the cross were, Father, forgive them. Well, some of his final words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And after the cross, that wasn't the end. We know that he was 3 days in the tomb. And then on the third day, he rose again. And that resurrection from the dead shows us exactly the message that we need to hear. It's possible to love people. It's possible to not give as you've received. To not be the natural man. Christ showed us that a person can receive even the worst that someone else can do to them and still choose to love them in return. And still be the same. Now he came out of that tomb fully resurrected. We know that he still had the scars in his hands and in his feet and in his side that they could touch and they could feel and they could know that it was really the same Jesus that had gone down into the tomb 3 days earlier. It wasn't a different guy that came out. And what that means for us is several things. Now, let's go back to those two things that have come because we've sinned. One, we're sinful. And two, God's universe, his laws, are against us. Now what happens if this one is taken away? That God chooses, by his own choice, to love us and to continue to give us chance to love and to have joy, even though we've sinned. That he postpones that judgment on us until we know in full what we're supposed to do. I'm telling you, that's what he did. That's what he did on the cross. And that is not completely done yet. I have to tell you one more thing about that, and that's that because of the resurrection of Jesus, all of us will be resurrected also. Now, does Christ have a perfect power over each one of our deaths? I'm going to answer this question myself. No, he doesn't. The fact is, in giving us free choice, he also gave us the choice to be able to get rid of this mortal life. We know that we have the opportunity for suicide. We also have the opportunity for murder. But not just that. All of us die. Circumstances in life cause each one of us to have a physical death. But that death is a response to our actions. Not God's. Now what happened when Christ was resurrected was that the scriptures say that he subjected the flesh, subjected this physical universe to himself through love. And I know we've talked about this before, but I just want to reiterate it again. When the kings of the earth subject things to themselves, how do they do it? They do it through force. They do it by imposing their will on others. How did the God of the universe subject the universe to himself? He did it through love. He did it by allowing them to do whatever they would to him. And still he would accomplish his purposes. Because he was even more powerful than anything that we can do. We can never frustrate his plan. And getting back to what I was saying before, that's how he subjected the flesh to himself. And what that means is, after we die and our bodies are no longer our stewardship, we can't control them. They rot in the ground. And they're used for other things. Who has the ownership of that body? Christ does. Christ has that ownership because he came, and he's the only one that took his life back up again. He has that power. And so what that means for each of us is that Christ will raise us up again, and we have that in the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. And not only that, he gets to choose when we're resurrected. And it's a very, very beautiful thing. We live, we die in this physical life, and because of the resurrection of Jesus, are we all just resurrected immediately after we die? No. Have you ever seen someone die and then just get resurrected right after that? No, we have their funerals, we bury them in the ground. If that happened, you know, it would be a lot more commonplace. That doesn't happen. The plan of God is different. He planned that there would be a time to resurrect us too, where we would be able to receive the fullness of joy. And that's a whole other sermon, so I won't go there today. But getting back to those two things that are the consequences of our sin, it was our state and his response to it. Now, by dying on the cross, what he showed us is he can take those sins and he can bear them. He can make it so that this universe does not go against us. So that punishment is no longer there. Now the question is, will he? And the answer is, only for those who take care of that first one. Only for those who can change from that sinful state and go back to that righteous state. Now, imagine if you're... There are two roads that diverge from a town. And you can go down one, or you can go down the other. If you go down this one to the east, you'll know that you're going down the one to the east because you won't reach the same places that you go down if you're going to the west. I guess you would because the earth is round. But let's assume that it's just flat. You go two different places because if you went all the way around, you'd go to the same place. But let's assume that it's not. It's flat. You go out from that place. It's a flat earth theory. You go from those places and you reach two different destinations. You know you didn't go the same way. That's the way it is with sin and righteousness. There's one that goes righteousness and one that goes wickedness. Now what I'm saying to you is that the atonement of Jesus Christ says, if you went this way, the bad way, and yet you come back all the way around to this destination that you would have got to if you'd just gone the right way, what is the difference? Is there any record that you went the other way? And that's the way the atonement of Christ works, is that for those who repent, for those who turn from their sins, Christ says, I'll take care of the other one. I'll take care of the response of my law to you. I can bear that. I can bear what you've done to me. I'm strong enough to bear that and give you love in return. But will you turn around and go there? Now, what I have to tell you right now is that none of us can do that ourselves. Not a one of us can turn away by ourselves, repent of that wicked way, and come back to the righteous way. We have to have the power of Christ with us. The example I'm going to show you for that is little children. Now, little children, if you've ever had them or been around them, you know that they don't just learn what to do by what you tell them. That'd make it a lot easier. You tell them not to touch the stove, they don't do it, you know. But little children don't just learn by what you tell them, they also learn by what you show them. And actually, studies have shown that they learn more by the way you act than by what you tell them. They become, a lot of times, who you are because of what they see. They're very influenced. We as humans are very influenced by what we can experience. Now, from that, I'm going to tell you, for each of us, it is not possible for us to repent of our sins without the revelation of that pure life of Christ within us. He subjected the flesh to himself. He chose to not allow all the pain that he was feeling, all the hurt that he was feeling, all those things to cause him to be wicked. We know that. That's what we need. And that life is revealed to us, inside of us, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit comes into our minds and our hearts and teaches us the right way to go, urges us with small urgings by the still small voice, by revelations sometimes through the church and through the officers and through the, you know, the organization of it. God has planned a plan for us to be able to go from that sinful state to a righteous state. And again, I want to reiterate to you, if you ever try to do it yourself, you will fail. A couple years back, I was struggling at college, and not with my schoolwork, even though it kind of had an effect on my schoolwork, but it was spiritually. There was about a month where I was really, really low, and I didn't think it showed on the outside much, and no one else I knew really noticed it, but I came home one time, oh, actually, the semester ended. And I came home, but the CPRS semester still hadn't ended, so Mom and Josiah were about to go to school. And some reason, she woke me up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and I thought I was going to sleep in for the day. And she took me down to the living room, and she said, "Jonah, while I was praying, the Lord made known to me that you're not in the right place." And she proceeded over the next half hour to pronounce my sins that I had thought were my own and no one knew about. And it's really hard at first. It's really hard sometimes to hear it from your mother. And at first my heart just hardened like a rock. And I was like, "You don't know I'm doing these things, you know. You can't know that about me. You know, I'm fine." And I remembered a verse that was in the Book of Mormon that was talking about the different responses that Laman and Lemuel had to their father Lehi's telling them that they were wickedness, and Nephi had. And there was one verse in particular where Nephi says that he prayed to the Lord that his heart wouldn't be hardened against the words of his father Lehi. And it was at that moment that I realized Nephi could have been just like Laman and Lemuel. And that was the natural response of hearing the words of his father Lehi telling him to get out of these sins. He had to pray that his heart would be softened. So I did, and I listened to the words of my mom, and she was able to let me know I'm not doing it right. And I just got so hopeless right then. I was like, "Mom, I've been trying real hard not to do these things." I'm like, with all the strength in me, I've been fighting this, and I don't understand why I keep failing. And she looked at me, and she's crying now because it was a very emotional experience. And she said, "Jonah, you've got to stop fighting." She said, "You've got to give up the fight and give in to the victory in Jesus." She said, "If you're still trying to fight on your own strength, Jonah, you're going to lose every single time. But if you fight in the strength of Christ, I mean, he's the one who created the universe. Do you think he has little power? He can take care of your sins." And at that moment, I realized I kept trying to do it on my own strength. What I needed to do was set my eyes on the glory of God. I needed to set my eyes on the goal that I needed to go towards, and Christ would take care of my sins. It came as such a revelation to me. This was right before one of my missionary trips to Africa, and I was able to share it with the people there. The way the Lord works, it's going to come a time where we're going to look back at our lives, and it's going to be a surprise to us to realize we're saved. We're going to be like, "How did that happen?" Because we weren't focused on that. We stopped being focused on ourselves and started looking out at others, loving them, finding ourselves wondering, "How can I make Barbie happy?" You know, "How can I make Vance the best person that he can be?" And through that love changing our lives, and by the influence of the Holy Spirit, suddenly we'll find that our nature is changed and we have no more desire to sin. But if we keep focusing on the sin itself, if we keep focusing back on the guilt that we feel instead of repenting and moving forward, then we'll never win, because we are weak. The thing that Christ saves us from is ourselves. I want to make that perfectly clear. It says in the scriptures that Jesus, when the angel was coming to Mary and told her what to name her son, he said, "Name him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It didn't say he would save them from just the consequences of their sins. He said he would save us from our sins. Our sins are us. They are us. If he saves us from our sins, that means he saves us from who we are, who we were in the past. We no longer have to be that person. That's the power of Christ. By the revelation of the Holy Spirit, he can come into your life and he can help you change and become that perfect person that he's desired for you all the time. And I want to reiterate to you that a lot of times perfection seems so far. It seems like it's such a high goal. But imagine again, if you were a child, and you're trying to imagine what it would be like to live as an adult. You have to wake up every day, you have to go to work, you have to drive a car. How can you drive? You know, imagine if you're a baby and looking at trying to be an adult. You can't just whine when you're hungry for food. You have to actually like wait to go to the bathroom. You can't just do it whenever you want to. There won't be people to clean up for you. As a baby, if they had to try to comprehend what it would be like to have to be an adult, they'd be like, "That is impossible. How could anyone ever do that?" But you know, by the gradual growth that happens, you're now an adult, and you can't imagine Vance and Robin sitting there, and Vance decides to go to the bathroom. We'd all know, Vance. We would all know. And the fact is, as adults, we look back and we're like, how could I ever live like that? It's just a minimum. The things that we don't do that we used to do when we were babies are just the minimum level of what it means to be an adult and to function in the life that adults get to live, because they don't have to worry about all that. They don't have to worry about living in their own mess. That's what perfection is. That's what God is calling you to. To love him and to love your neighbor as yourself is just the minimum. It's just like the platform on which if we stand, we can live a full life full of the wonders of being the perfect people. There's such a diverse life out there. You couldn't imagine all the diverse things that you can do as an adult when you were a baby. You know, you can go to Toledo or you can go to Miami. You can drive a car to either one. You have a choice because you are an adult. And that's the way it is with this perfection, is that Christ is wanting us to bring us there. And so many times, it looks so far away. But that's only because right now we're children. I had that reminded to me the other day when I was listening to my Uncle Alan's sermon. He was telling us how to love again, how to esteem our brother, how to not take offense at things. And I realized I'd forgotten. And I was like, how did I forget? I've been told every week for like the last years of my life exactly how to do this. How did I forget? But it's just like a little kid when you tell them how to do something and how to do it right. And it's just like a minute later, they've forgotten it. You're like, how did you forget that? I just told you. But they're children and they forget and they have to grow. And it's the same with us. Let's help each other grow. I want to finish my sermon by identifying to you the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is this, and it's very simple. Repent, be baptized, and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which if you receive, will cleanse you and make you perfect because of the power of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I declare to you today that it is true. That if you repent of your sins and you are baptized, as a memorial of that death and resurrection that Christ did for you, and that you want to do now, you want that life to be in you also, that you will die to your old self, and subject to God, you will be raised a new person, then he will send you the gift of his Holy Ghost by the ordinance of the laying on of hands, which, let me just show you for a second. The ordinance of the laying on of hands symbolizes that submission, that you're submitting your head, the place where you make all your decisions, where all your senses are located, your life You're submitting to the manipulator, the hands, the parts that change the world of God. You're saying, I want God to move my life. I'm submitting my very life, everything that I am, into the hands of God. That's how you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The ordinances of God are the way in which the power of godliness, the power of the godliness shown through Jesus Christ, is manifest to the world today. That authority to be able to do those ordinances in the name of God was restored in 1830 under the hands of angels from God, according to the prayers of two young men who simply knew that they needed to have this power of God in their lives. And that power of God has descended to us today by the very call of God, from the call of God Himself. And that is with us today, and I declare that to you in the name of Jesus Christ, that this gospel is the same gospel that was in the beginning. It is the only way that people can be saved, and the only way that we can change from a sinful state to a righteous one. And all of this is accomplished by the power of Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. He lives, and because He lives, you don't have to be the same as you were in the past. You can change from your sins. And when you reach that state at which you realize you're saved, you can enjoy the glory of the fellowship with Christ. You can enjoy the glory of the fellowship with each other, and you can have that joy that you were created for. And along the way, you can have bits and pieces of it. And I just want to leave you guys with that today. I love you, and God does too.
And I say amen.
Amen.
Let's close our service this morning, remembering of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the fact that He had risen, by singing the closing hymn 191, Angels Roll the Rock Away.
Father, I praise you and thank you for this wonderful day that you've given to us, Lord, and for the many blessings that are present in our lives. I thank you that we've had the opportunity to come and worship you here today, Lord, and to remember the death and resurrection of your Son, as he died for our sins and resurrected to show us the way, Lord, that we might know that there is more beyond this life. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would be with us and guide and direct us in our daily walks with you, that as we leave this place, that we would seek first to build up your kingdom in everything we do, Lord, that we would show love to others, Lord, and that we would always seek you, Lord, in our decisions and in our prayers. And I pray that you'd forgive us of our sins this day, Lord, that we might be worthy servants before you, that your love might lift us up where we fall, Lord, that your grace will be sufficient for our sins and for our shortcomings, that even though we fall and even though we hurt those around us, Lord, I pray that you would show us grace and mercy, that we might be able to build up your kingdom here on this earth, that this world might know your love, and your justice, and your righteousness. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great. How are you doing?
That's it.